hour, we come to page 25 in your notes, and we're picking up with letter B, dealing with that demonic activity in the church. And where we left off, we just introduced demonic activity in the early church, and we'll move on down to demonic activity in the future, as well as then demonic activity in the church during the dispensation of grace. And so let's look to the Lord and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the day and for the evening. Now as we continue in study, I just ask for the guidance of the Spirit as we look into your word, and that it might be that which would be, yes, it is profitable, that we might find it profitable and learn how to deal with our adversary, the devil, as we proceed in our study. And might these things we've studied be things that we become part of us in our mind, and be able to recognize those things that we need to, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. We left off at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we'll go with letter B, small letter B, with the offering of things by Gentiles to demons behind their idols. And the Gentiles, throughout the world, they had their idol temples, they had their idol worship, and Paul speaks to the Corinthians about the problem with offering sacrifice to idols, as well as to participating in the table that pertains to the Lord. And so this falls right in after he's defined the cup of blessing and the bread which we break in verse 16 and verse 17. He identifies the loaf to be his body, of which we are members. And so it's one loaf, one body, and yet many members. Now, as we come down to verse 20, now we'll pick up in verse 19. Well, we'll pick up in verse 18. I wasn't going to go that far back. But he says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not they which of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols as anything?" He's dealt with idols in the previous context of the book. And he's dealt with we know that an idol is nothing. We do have that knowledge, but going on, he says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles, sacrifice as an offering, they sacrifice to demons." And remember, that's translated devils. Whenever you see it in the plural, it is the word daimonion. It deals with demons. And so they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And so they offer to their, in effect, to their gods, but they're offering it to their sacrifice to their idols, but yet they're offering it to the beings that are behind the idols, which are spirit beings, fallen spirit beings. And so they really do sacrifice to demons. And a lot of their idol worship, there was some supernatural power behind the idol, but it was a fallen being, a fallen spirit being. And so they would come out of the demonic ranks. He goes on in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord." And he just spoke of the cup of the Lord, as I mentioned back in verse 16. And so you can't participate and drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And so they had their cups, they offered sacrifice, and they participated in demon worship, really, when they were offering to their idols. But he says you cannot be partakers. You can't have it together with the Lord's table, the table that pertains to the Lord and the table that pertains to demons. And so when you see this, what he's dealing with, he speaks of demons participating, the Gentiles, when they participated in their sacrifices, their offerings, they were sacrificing not just to sticks and stones, but there were things behind, beings behind those sticks and stones that they were offering to. And so they were offering to spirit beings, to demons, though. And so you find demons twice in these two verses. And so that's who they were offering to. And so there were demons behind their idol worship. And so really their religion was really satanic. And so it was involved with Satan and his deception. Now the next instance we want to look at is back in Acts chapter 16. And we move to Philippi with Paul and Silas. And Timothy is with them, but Paul and Silas are the key individuals as we come into Philippi. And in verses 16 and 17, we'd come to a young maiden, a young damsel, who was demon-possessed. And so she was able to do some things that were supernatural. She was able to do things that a demon that she couldn't do them on her own, but she was able to do some things, and that is she was able to prophesy. She was able to foretell the future. And so we find some interesting descriptions here. The only place we find a couple of the key words here are only found here. But it says in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went forth to prayer, they were going out to pray prayers of worship, a certain damsel, a certain young maiden, and notice it says she was possessed. She had a demon, a spirit, I should say. It doesn't say demon there, but she was possessed with a spirit. She had a spirit being. But notice the spirit being is described here. It's really, it goes on to further describe it. It's not, it's a spirit that is a python. And divination, it's the word, we get our word python from puthon. And so it does describe, it's translated divination. But it's a term that was used in their oracles. So the Oracle of Delphi is where it came up. And Apollo supposedly slew this spirit there at the at Delphi. But anyway, it's a word. This is the only place we find this, but it was a spirit, and they give it the idea of having of being a ventriloquist. Mm-hmm. Well, demons did speak through individuals. This is the only place we find this term, but we have seen back in the Gospels when they spoke out to the Lord, and they did speak through the vocal cords, but they were speaking through the vocal cords in the mouth of the individual whom they possessed. And so that's the case here. The demon spoke forth, but he spoke through him, through the damsel. But she was possessed with a spirit of divination, of python, and she met us, he says, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And so soothsaying would just be she was telling them the future. And so she spoke things pertaining to the future to them, and that's the only place you find the term soothsaying too. And so they're both apoxes. That is, they only occur once. And as Paul describes this event, or Luke is describing what took place, I might point out that in chapter 16, you go down to verse 10 and you see we endeavored, and you start seeing we's, and then you see in verse 16 and 17, us, you see us three times in those two verses. Luke is now joined up with Paul and Silas, and you have Timothy following along too. But the author doesn't identify himself except as we, and he's part of the crew. And so he's we and us. But anyway, Luke saw this firsthand, and so this young girl, she met up with him, and she brought a lot of money to her masters, to her lords, and they got a lot of gain. It was a profitable business to have this young girl under their control who could go around and she would speak things from a demon. Then the demon could probably set up some circumstances and talk about what would take place. But it goes on in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us. And so she followed them back then, and she kept on crying, saying. And so it's an imperfect verb now, that she kept on crying and as she followed them. And notice what she cried out. These men are slaves, they're douloi, they're slaves, servants, they're slaves of the Most High God. Now remember back in Mark's gospel, back in Matthew, we saw in some of the gospel accounts where they said that they identified the Lord as coming from the Most High, and so forth. And they recognized his deity, they recognized who he was. Well, these are the servants. They're the slaves of the Most High God. And so she cries that out. But notice the next thing she would say, which show unto us. Now, this us here is the city of the Philippi. And so this, the folks there. But it says she that would show unto us. Now, you notice it says the way of salvation. That she was not referring to the way of salvation. The definite article, you should mark it off. It's not there. And so she's emphasizing that they are just some, they're a quality of, they're teaching a quality of a way of salvation, but they're not teaching the way of salvation. And so this is one of Satan's subterfuges. There are more ways of salvation, more ways to be saved than just the way, which the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. And there it is, the article there back in John 14, verse 6. And so I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way that you can come to the Father. Well, this young maiden, this evil spirit, he's speaking through her, and he says that Paul and Silas, Luke with them, but Timothy and Luke, that these and those who were in their entourage, that they were just showing a way, one of the ways of salvation. And so you'll hear that today. I've heard people refer to that there's more than one way. No, there isn't. And that's, then it starts back here. This was demonic, to say that they were showing a quality of a way of salvation. And so that's, another place. So this was in the early church. There was, Satan used demons, to try to interfere with ministry of the apostles, with the ministry of the apostles. And so he did that here in Philippi. We're going to move on in Acts over to Acts chapter 19. And we're moving on over to Ephesus now with Paul and those who were with him as he comes into Ephesus. And we'll see that he cast out demons, many demons. And so this takes us to verses 11 and 12. And this is the first 2 years of his ministry in Ephesus. But it says in verse 11, and God did, he kept on doing special powers. And he did it by the hands of Paul. And so you notice the powers here, the miracles, they're dunamis, they were powers inherent. He did miracles, though, and it is the term dunamis is used of miracles here. But he did them by the hands of Paul. And so he did it through an apostle, through Paul. And notice what it, the result, so that from his body were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them. So first it dealt with illnesses and things, but then, and the malignant evil spirits, the Poneros spirits, went out from them. And so that would indicate that there was some attachment, that they brought disease to people. And so people were sick. And, when the diseases departed, you have, malignant evil spirits departing, from them as well. And so you have the casting out of malignant evil spirits. Now, while we're still in Ephesus, we move on down to the next verses, and we have a specific instance dealing with a demon. And Paul, the demons do have a discussion with Paul, and they do speak through the one who's possessed. And so we'll begin in verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, these were wandering Jews that went around, and they were just wandering about. But it says they were exorcists. We actually get our word exorcist from this Greek word. But they would try to cast out demons, and they took upon themselves, they took it in hand literally, to call over them which had malignant evil spirits. Now Paul cast out demons, or demons that came out as Paul was used of God, and God did it through Paul. But you notice here that you have malignant evil spirits. They were calling upon them the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And so they were taking off using Paul's preaching with authority. And so they're trying to do what Paul was doing. And so they're trying to cast demons out, but they're doing it, and they're doing it by the Jesus that Paul is, the Lord Jesus that Paul is heralding with authority is to preach. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And so you had these seven brothers who were out there attempting to cast out demons. And so as you come to verse 15, this is always 15 and 16 carries it on, but it says, "And the malignant evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know experientially." So the demon, he was just as the demons back in the Gospels. He knew who Jesus was. And he says he knows him experientially. And so the demon responds to these seven sons of Sceva, I should say, that it wasn't to Paul, but he answered and said, "Jesus I experientially know, and Paul I'm acquainted with." And so the second term there, to know, is epistemi. He's acquainted. He has an acquaintance with Paul. Then going on, it says, "But who are you?" Who are y'all? And so he doesn't know who they are, but they're trying to cast the demon out in the name of Jesus. He's experienced. He knows experientially Jesus, but he also is acquainted with Paul, but he has no idea who they are. He's not acquainted with. But who are you? And so the man who is demon possessed, then the demon, the malignant evil spirit, notice what he does through the man. And the man in whom the malignant evil spirit was leaped on them, and he lorded it over them. It says he overcame them, has the idea to lord it over them. And he was strong. He prevailed. He was strong against them. And so he was able to overpower them with strength, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so they were left in a state of being in trauma when they were wounded. But he really damaged them, and they were trying to do it, in their power. Paul cast out demons, but God did it through Paul. But these were trying to do it, and so this in the early church here in Ephesus, you do have the demon responding to these men, not in coming out of the man, but in beating them up and driving them out. This did have an effect on the city, though, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, so it was made great. And we'll stop at that point. There's goes on, but that's the another place where you have demons, malignant evil spirits. And so Paul cast them out. You have these men trying to do so there in the early church. Now back in 1 Corinthians, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we do come to some of this, the gifts in the early church. And so you have had a gift in the early church. It's not something that's available today. But you do have the gift of discerning spirits. And so that's the first thing. And this was just in the early church during the apostolic era. It was no longer necessary after the ending of the apostolic era, but you could discern spirits, whether they were fallen or unfallen spirit beings. But there was a lot of activity back at this time and during the Lord's earthly ministry. Satan, he's still active today, but he was more active back at that time in trying to foil things at the beginning. But as you look at our verse in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, you'll notice in the middle of the verse, it's to another the same kind, working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another of the same kind, discerning of spirits. And so then you had tongues and interpretation of tongues. So most of those gifts there were temporary gifts during the apostolic era. And so there was, wasn't something that was necessary. It's not something that we find people with this gift today. I will take you back to 1 John at the end of the first century as John writes the final writings of Scripture, but he writes in his first epistle. If you come back to 1 John, this is not in your notes, but in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "But brethren, believe not every spirit." And so if somebody is speaking, and they are speaking by a spirit, he says, you try the spirits. Don't believe every spirit, somebody that speaks of something and gives you some prophecy. But try the spirits. The word try here is dokimazo. You put it to the test. And so you try the spirits. You put them to the test and see if they're approved, And if they're not, you wouldn't have anything to do with them. But he says, try the spirits, whether they are out from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, if you keep your finger here, let's go back over to 2 Peter for just a moment. And in the early church, there were false prophets. And so you had those who were false prophets and who gave false prophecy. And sometimes this, the damsel in Philippi, they gave prophecy and it was, but there were false prophets and there were in the early church. So in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But there came to be false prophets also among the people." But there were back there in the past, there came to be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be in the future now false teachers among you. And so there will be false teachers. The gift of prophecy died out with the completion of Scripture. And so there would be those who would teach falsely. They might pretend to be prophets, but there is no such thing as prophecy outside of what God says in His Word now. And so you don't have people giving prophecy now, but there shall be in the future, he says, to those in the early church. Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, that there shall be false teachers among you. And it says they privately, they introduce by stealth, and that's the idea of privately, they sneak in, and they shall bring destructible, damnable, or just destructible heresies. And so these false teachers, heresy, if they were believers, they would be the work of the flesh. But these are not believers, but they bring in heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, that redeemed them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so you don't want to follow these men, these kind of men. But he said there were there came to be, back at a point of time there came to be false prophets. But he said there shall be false teachers. Today we do see false teachers, and if they pretend to be prophets, they're just false teachers at this time. Back over to 1 John chapter 4, though, it says, hereby we experientially know the Spirit from God. And so if somebody's speaking and they're giving some message out, you can know experientially if they're a spirit from God, if they're the Holy Spirit is the one who's guiding them and leading them as to what they say. Because the way you can identify them, he says, is every spirit that confesses that Jesus is coming in the flesh is out from God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus has come and is coming in the flesh, and it's a perfect tense, is not out from God. And this is that spirit that is of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. And so you have speaking of spirits, though, you try the spirits. But the way you tell whether the Spirit of God was the one behind the message, it's whether if they don't confess that Jesus Christ has come and is coming in the flesh, then you don't believe them. And so you end and have nothing to do with them. But as Peter said, today there are false teachers, many false teachers out there. And but there were false prophets back in the early church. And so this is dealing back in the time of the early church. Now, in the latter times, moving towards the end of the dispensation of grace, there will be some who give heed to seducing spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 deals with some. He says it's in the latter times. And when he speaks of the latter times, he's dealing with getting down to the end of things. It's the times that come up behind. And so literally these are posterior in time. And so they coming down towards the end. And he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That is it comes from Rhema, an utterance. So he says it in express words. And so the Spirit speaks very clearly here in express words and express utterances that in the latter times, in the posterior seasons of time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And so they're going to give heed to spirits who lead astray. Planao is to, they're wandering, that it comes to want from wandering, but they lead you astray so that you wander from where you should be. And they are giving heed to wandering spirits. And so these would be fallen spirit beings that he's describing here, those who would lead astray in doctrines. This is didaskalia, doctrines. You may believe it, but you shouldn't practice it, kind of thing. But that's those kind of doctrines that come from demons. And so there you have the word devils again. It's demons. And so this is where that you will have some who will at the end of the dispensation, and that's something that goes on, that they would give heed to these kinds of things. But he goes on to describe what they do. As we move on into verse 2, he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And so they are hypocrites. They sound good. They may try to fool people, but they're hypocrites, and they do it in hypocrisy. And that's where we get our word hypocrisy from, this word in the Greek. But it says, having their very own. And so this, when it says there, it's a little stronger. It's their very own, unique to them, idios, the pronoun, having their very own consciences seared. And it's in a state of having been seared, a perfect tense, that they've been seared. It's like they've been burned and they don't feel it anymore, but with the hot iron. And so it doesn't bother them anymore as they speak these lies and hypocrisy. But conscience is not to be, it's not a good guide. You don't go by conscience, but you can have a seared conscience. These have a seared conscience. And so their conscience is seared, and it's their very own conscience. And so it doesn't bother them to speak lies and hypocrisy anymore. The next thing they do is in verse 3 is they're forbidding to marry. And so this is, they want to do away with marriage. And so and you see a lot of that kind of an attitude, but you don't need to marry, and they want to get rid of marriage. And so they forbid marriage to everyone that's in their minds, and to abstain from meats. And so when it comes down to abstaining from meats, they do it on religious grounds because it's coming from demons and doctrines from demons. And so you don't marry, you don't eat meat on religious grounds, but you don't eat meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving from them, by them which believe and know the truth. And so we won't go further with that, but it says you can eat anything if you can receive it with thanksgiving. They teach things, and these are kinds of things that we do see some of that around about. But this is something that will become prevalent towards the end, and it's something that we do see in the latter times, as he says, that the very coming down to the posterior seasons of time in this dispensation. And so there will be those who will do that, but it goes back to they're giving heed to spirits. And so these are spirits and to demon doctrines that come from the demons. And so it does have that influence. Now, as we move on, we're going to consider demon possession during the dispensation of grace. And again, we've looked at First John 4, 1 through 3. I didn't get on down, but I do want to take a look back there once more and go a verse, another verse down the chapter. In verse 6, he says in 1 John 4, it's not in your notes. Again, the 1 John was not in your notes. But he does say, we are out from God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And so a believer will listen to what John says. He that is not out from God heareth not us. He doesn't listen. And hereby, by this, we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so you have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error would go back up to those who don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And so they don't believe that. And so it goes back up to verses 1 and through 3, which we looked at already. Now, that brings us on down to some comments that we make. Demons can only possess, who can they possess? They don't possess believers. And so that's an impossibility. If somebody is demon-possessed, they're not a believer. In this dispensation of grace, it's impossible for a demon to indwell a believer. That doesn't mean that you are free from demonic influences. It doesn't mean that you're free from satanic influences. They can and they do influences. And we went through a list of attacks that Satan and his demons will bring upon a believer from Scripture. And so they are active in the world, but they cannot indwell you. They cannot possess you. And so when you come down to it, back here while we're still in 1 John 4:4, that's the next verse, that believers are indwelt by Christ, who is greater than Satan, who is in the world system. And that's what it says in between the verses we read at the beginning of the chapter and the following verse after 3. And it says, you're out from God, little children. And so you are out from God, you little born ones, and have overcome them. That would be those the spirits, the spirits behind the false teachers today. But you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the one who is in the world is Satan, and he has his demonic helpers in the world. And so, but the one who indwells us, and it would be reckoned in the context, it's God the Son, Jesus Christ, but as he indwells us as the Son of God, that is how we, how that is, he, Satan cannot share the same place with the Son of God being indwelling us. Just put it that way. But Satan cannot indwell someone who has the Son of God in them. And we could move over to chapter 5, verses we often look at and think about in 11 and 12. But verse 12, if you have the Son, you have life. You have eternal life. And so having eternal life within you, Satan definitely cannot indwell us. But we are overcomers. Now, another thought that comes to mind looking at this, you have overcome them, those teachers and such. You have the overcomers over in Revelation chapters 1 through 3 and into 4, but you have the overcomer in each, after each church. There's the he that overcometh. You have references to the overcomer, and the overcomer, we find that the overcomer is identified by John back in his first epistle. And it is it is believers who have overcome, those who are influenced by Satan's demons, in the context there. And so, Satan cannot, indwell us. We have Christ indwelling us. Also, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Father indwells us. So we have the Godhead indwelling us, but the one who indwells us, believe it is, in the context here, Jesus Christ. And so they cannot possess a believer. So that takes us back to where we started with this, that Satan, he can't indwell us. He can't do things within us. He can only do what God allows him to do, as he did in the case with Job. But also, when you look at what Satan does in his demons, he's can only do things from outside. And so he can't get within us, but he does do things from outside. And so from outside, Satan and demons, they can put thoughts in your mind. They can manipulate circumstances to try to do things that would bring cause you to stop depending on God, and the various temptations that we looked at, which I plan to review momentarily. But when you look at these things, Satan can't do anything except what God allows him to do, and it all comes from outside. Now he can't. He doesn't. He may bring and be responsible for sickness sometimes, not all sickness, but sometimes he may have something to do with that, but he really does not touch you. And that's what it says over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. And there John says, we know intuitively that whosoever, everyone, the one having been born out from God, sinneth not. He doesn't keep on sinning. It's present tense. But he does, he can't habitually sin. But he that is the one having been begotten out from God keepeth himself, and the wicked one, and so it is the wicked one, and so it's looking at Satan here. He is the malignant evil one. He touches him not. And so belonging to God and being born out from God, being God's child, Satan cannot touch us. He can do things exterior to us. He can bring things into our lives, but again, he can only do as much as God allows him to do. And so as we consider Satan and demons and their activity, during the dispensation of grace, they don't have the freedom that they had prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. During the Gospels, there was a lot of activity. It hasn't ended. But the attacks may not be quite as in the same vein. But they do come. You do have temptations that will be put before you, and lust that Satan will put before you. And he may put it before you to act independent of God. You can be like God. You don't have to do what God, you can be like God and make your decisions for yourself. But he tempted Eve. He said, you can be like God. You can be like God. And so you can be like God. And that's the lie that Satan puts forth. And Christians can succumb to that, that attack, and they can give in to acting independent of God. Now, you do have means of handling that. You can put on the breastplate of righteousness. You don't have any righteousness, and whatever you choose to do is not righteous if you're doing it on your own. Doesn't matter what it is, but you can put on the breastplate of righteousness. Satan hit Job with many things. And those things, before the law was given in the early human race, Satan hasn't changed in the lust that he puts forth. He still can cause disappointment. I deserve better than this. And he can cause discouragement that God just doesn't care. And he can get to where you doubt that God really is involved with you. And so those kind of things, Satan can still does those kinds of things. And those are, all of them are negative. In fact, everything on the list that we look at is negative. And when it comes to disappointment and discouragement, you can use the sword of the Spirit. You could do that, or look at the girdle of truth. When it comes to those things, when it comes to doubting, you could use the shield of faith. And so what I'm doing is referring back to what we looked at in, you write down the passage. you should know these passages, and I trust we all do. But if you don't, we're back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. But Satan still does those things today. He can hit a believer with pride, and we have seen pride. But again, pride puts yourself up on a pedestal and you think you're pretty hot stuff. But again, one of the things that would work with that would be the breastplate of righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. And so there's nothing to be proud of. The helmet of salvation, looking at our salvation, that should be something that would affect us as well. But the helmet of salvation works over a lot of things. And you can, some of these the different parts of the armor can work in different situations over different temptations, some of them. But lying, well, we went to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, and they both were involved with a lie, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so God said, you can't get away with that anymore. But lying, what would you put on for lying? Well, the thing that would be obvious would be the girdle of truth. And so you would put on the girdle of truth, gird your loins with truth. Now, when you do that, these are all mental things. You used the illustration of physical armor, and there was real physical armor that Paul describes here, but it's something that is, it's spiritual. It's all relative to your mind. And so when you put these parts of the armor on, it's something that you bring up that comes to your mind. And you, by the Holy Spirit, you can apply these things and and you don't do it, we'll look at, come back to Ephesians 6:10 a little bit here. But cowardice in spiritual things is the next thing. You hit, Satan wanted to hit all of the disciples, but he was only permitted to shake Peter up. And so, Peter, he denied the Lord three times, even though he was quite strong in his own mind that he could do it himself, but yet he went ahead and denied the Lord, even though the Lord told him he would, and he said he wouldn't, that he would go to the death with him. Well, Satan got him. But again, when it came to being fearful, he needed to reflect back. But he remembered now Peter at this time, he was not a New Testament saint yet. But yet that was how Satan hit him. He can hit us with the same kind of thing, where you can be a coward in spiritual things. Then that's where you can reflect back on the helmet of salvation, on your salvation, what God's provided for you in Christ, and with Christ in the God, the whole Godhead within you. You can go to those thoughts when you deal with cowardice and spiritual things. It's not left up to you to do on your own. And so, yeah, you'd have reason to be cowardly in spiritual things, except that God has given us a provision that we don't do it in our strength. And that's something even Paul himself, he was kind of shook up when he left Philippi, and he ended up going through Thessalonica, and they took him down to Athens, and he was down there by himself and preached on Mars Hill. He was not real clear, as he was elsewhere with the gospel and the emphasis on the resurrection. But then when he got to Corinth Silas and Timothy came when they showed up with him, then he all of a sudden was bold again. But he was trying to do it on his own and reason with them. Well, that would be cowardice in spiritual things. When we come down to stealing, and again, these, you have stealing, filthy speech, those pop up in Ephesians. Chapter 4, you have the descriptions of those things. But stealing, it's obvious that stealing is something that's wrong. And stealing is something that Satan, it's a lust that Satan would put forth. And so what would you do instead of stealing? You might shod your feet with the gospel of peace, give something out instead of taking. But he did say, work with your own hands so that you'll have to give to somebody. But then, if you're tempted to steal, well, give something out. And that might be the Holy Spirit might direct you to give the gospel to somebody. You're passing something out instead of taking. But again, other parts might relate in some ways to that as well. Filthy speech, that was another thing in Ephesians that we saw in Ephesians 4:30 that was would be from Satan. And if you're speaking, using your tongue to say things that are filthy and vile, then try using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the utterances from God. Let those be on your mind and let those be on your tongue. And that would be one way you could handle those things. Now, going through the list that we went through, just a brief overview again, but we saw laziness in spiritual things. And that's something that we can be hit with again. There were some Paul, writing to Timothy, spoke of some who were lazy, but they were lazy in spiritual things. If you're lazy, then do something. And the things you could do, you could share the gospel of peace and do something. But do something besides being lazy if that's what you're led to do. But do don't be lazy in spiritual things. Tail-bearing. If you're bearing, tail-bearing was another thing. We saw those in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But you have, what would you do if you're bearing tails? Tail-bearing, we saw oftentimes it isn't always truthful. You're bearing tails on somebody, well, the girdle of truth. Make sure you speak truth. When it comes to that, a busybody noses around somebody else's things, well, nose around the Word of God, but use the sword of the Spirit. And instead of gossiping and worrying about somebody being a busybody in other people's affairs. When it comes down to worry, to anxiety, you can apply the helmet of salvation again would be something there. When you're worried about things, that would be a good thing to apply there. And then we added to the list an unforgiving spirit. And again, if you don't forgive somebody, you don't want to forgive somebody, well, if they're a believer, another believer, you think about your salvation. They're saved, you're saved, both have the same potentials, and so there's no reason not to forgive another believer. And so just, again, Satan is active in the world today. His demons are active in the world today in this dispensation. They will carry on in the future. Satan will come to his end and his demons with him. Back in Revelation, I think we didn't look at that, but in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, you do have references to Satan there where he'll be bound for a time in the future. During the millennium in chapter 20, he's put into it says the bottomless pit, but it's the abyss, and he'll be incarcerated there. And he's described in Revelation 20 verses 1 and 2. But he's going to be bound there for 1,000 years. And then he will be loosed after that for just a little season of time, it says. And actually, it's all in chapter 20. But after 1,000 years, down in verse 7, he's going to be loosed out of his prison. He's going to deceive the nations and such. You're going to have the final war that takes place. And then verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and there shall be tormented day and night into the ages, looking at the ages of the future. When it says forever and ever, it says literally into the ages that come from ages out in the future. And so this will be before the great, just before the great white throne, when this will take place. And so Satan in the future, he's going to be involved in things during the tribulation. But he's going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years, and then he'll be released, and then he's going to meet his final judgment. Christ conquered him, and by his work on the cross and Satan, the sentence will be carried out, and he will end up in the lake of fire. Now, by way of conclusion, Satan and demons are not to be taken lightly. I'm sure we've all heard jokes about Satan. Sometimes they're funny. And sometimes there are some funny things that people have come up with, but it's not a joking matter. Satan, don't take Satan lightly. And don't think yourself as being superior to demons and Satan. I've heard of people, and I have probably heard it a time or so, when people were trying to tell Satan what to do, and yet you can't do that. He's greater than we are, but he's not greater than the one who indwells us. But Satan and demons, you don't take them lightly. They are real enemies, And so it is a serious matter. And Satan and demons are real enemies from the realm of spirit beings. And so from that rank of spirit beings, they are very real. And so it's not just our imagination, but they are real, and they do bring things into our minds. They do bring things into our lives that God will allow them to do. They can't go beyond what God allows you to do, and he can't take it beyond what you can handle. But God does give us a way out. He's given us a way of escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we do have a way out whenever we are attacked by any of our enemies. Whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, he does give us the way out. And the way out, we'll look at again just in a moment. But Satan, he desired to be like God, and for his own to be like God. So that's something he wants his own. He has his own agenda. We saw that in Isaiah 14. We saw in Ezekiel 28 how he was lifted up with pride because of his beauty, though he was a created being. And yet in Isaiah 14:15-16, he was going to be like the Most High. And so he was going to be up there, right up there next to God. And though he was a created being. Now, when it comes down to Satan, though, he wants to be like God. Now, I don't hear much about it. Maybe I'm just isolated, but when I was in seminary, there was quite a splash for a while, at least in the San Francisco Bay Area, about Satanism. And you had these so-called satanic groups. And they called themselves Satanists, and they did some pretty bad things. But it was whatever they did. When I read about it years ago, what they were doing was all out of the flesh. And so it wasn't satanic. It was just an excuse to use the flesh and to use it up to the fullest and to do the works of the flesh. And they did. And so usually modern Satanists, they're not really representing Satan, but they're representing the nature of fallen mankind, they say. And so they're just unsaved men behaving as unsaved men. And they're really not representing Satan the way Satan would have them to. Now, when you get down to it, Satan is not behind immorality, drunkenness, and all of those kinds of things. And yet, these are the kinds of things that those people were involved in. But much of the subject of demonism among modern Christians is anecdotal, and so rather than scriptural. So we don't listen to what people say. There have been books written on things in different parts of the world, and it was all based on hearsay and personal experience and not on scripture. And so it was not scriptural, and it was and not something to be taken, take Satan seriously, but not what men have heard and put forth as being gospel truth when it was not. Now, at the same time, Satan and demons are active in the world around us, and so they are, and we need to be aware of that. Now, I want to close by looking at a few statements in scripture. And when we look at Satan, he is evil. He's malignantly evil. He's not satisfied to go down. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, and chapter 11. And as we come there, Satan is malignantly evil, but his evil comes out just that he's independent from God. He wants to be like God. Less that he puts forth. He puts forth things that are not, that whole list we looked at was bad. But yet, Satan and his demons, they do not always look bad. What did he want to do? He was going to be like the Most High. Well, how do you be like the Most High? We can't go through the whole chapter, but then we will begin by looking at verse 13. And in 2 Corinthians 11:13, again, it's not in your notes, but he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." So they're fashioning themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, what is Satan? Is he an angel? No, he's not an angel. He was a fallen cherub. He was the anointed cherub, but now he's a fallen cherub. But he's a cherub. He's out of the rank of cherubim. And so he's a cherub. But he transforms himself. He masquerades is the idea of the term there. He really pretends and gives you the idea that he's an angel of light. So he's going to try to fake you out. He's deceitful. He's crafty. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants also masquerade, transformed as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But Satan, he masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't want his own to be drunks. He tries to curb the flesh, but he doesn't want them to be drunks. He doesn't want them to be immoral. He doesn't want them to go about doing the works of the flesh. And yet they will do the same kind of things that he did. They're out from their father, the devil, John 8:44, and his lusts, his strong desires, they desirously will to do. They want to do his lusts. And so that's where Satan's servants, those who are influenced by Satan and by his demons, that's where they're going to be. Now, if you will turn over with me in the verses, we're going to look at three chapters and three sets of verses that we've looked at. And these are things you need to keep in mind. When it comes to Satan and Satan's attacks, you need to realize you can't do it on your own, Ephesians chapter 6. And so Ephesians chapter 6 should jump right into your mind when it comes to any of Satan's attacks. And we went through the armor there just a bit and the attacks that are applied to Satan in Scripture. But just run with me down through this quickly and 6:10 through 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong." But it says, "Be endued with strength," inherent strength. It's in duo, endunamao. But "be strong, be endued with strength, empowered in the Lord, in your position in Christ." You see, it doesn't say you do it, you be strong, but it says you be endued with strength in the Lord and in the might. I'm changing these words around. Kratos, power, is really might. And then the might that comes from his strength. And so you have three different power terms here. But then he says, after you've done that, now you can put on the whole armor of God. But you don't do it in your strength, in your might, in your power, in your endowment of strength, or inherent power. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand facing against the wiles of the devil. And so he is crafty, and he has different methodology that he comes at you. But you have to be strong in the Lord, or mighty in the Lord, endued with strength. I have to get the right word there. But he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." Powers here is authority. These are different ranks of spirit beings, against the rulers of darkness of this age. It's not world there, but age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And so they're up there in the heavenlies. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." And so this is the... Satan is malignantly evil, and you need to apply the armor. But he goes on, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication and so forth. But again, this is where you have to apply the armor, but you can't do it yourself. This takes us over to the book of James. We'll go over to James chapter 4. And James 4, I think we'll just look at verse 6 here. But he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before you resist the devil, you have to go back and put the armor on. That's when he's going to flee. You don't do it in your strength. And so you, Ephesians 6 comes before James 4 in what you need to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the last reference we'll look at. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we won't take the time to, we'll just read verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. We won't do a lot of retranslating here, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. How the faith is how you're going to overcome Satan. How do you do that? Apply the armor. So you're back to Ephesians 6 again. But you have to do, you can't do it yourself. Knowing that the same afflictions, the same pressures are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But anyway, you need to be aware that Satan does come, and he's going to try to, he'll try to disrupt your Christian life. And sometimes he can, if we do not apply the armor. When we do, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And we can be strong in the Lord, though that's where it's endued with strength in our position in Christ. Again, I trust that what we've looked at in this quarter, that it is something that you will use if you haven't utilized these before. You need to be aware of your enemy, and you need to be aware of how to handle him. And he has a lot of names. I'm not sure if those made it to you, but I had a list of 40 names that came out of T.C. Horton. But anyway, when it comes down to Satan, this is a serious matter, and something we need to be aware of. And so you, again, when he does attack, what do? You use what God has provided for you with it. He's given you armor. He gives you the strength so that you can put on the armor, so that you can stand in the evil day when Satan does attack. Gives you what you need to quench the fiery darts, but how to stand up to Satan. He's given us that means. But again, we can't do it on our own. And so, again, he's very active, and his demons are very active, but yet we don't have to succumb to their to the lusts that come from them. Now let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll stop. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the opportunity we've had these several months to be looking into the subject of Satan and demons. Again, we're thankful that we're not left to try to figure things out and come up with something to defend against an enemy that we really don't know anything about. But we do know from your word who he is, and we know about him. We know what kind of methods that he has. We do know how crafty and tricky he is and his demons. And yet, as we consider your word, we're thankful again that the one who's in us is greater than he is, than Satan and his emissaries. And so we're thankful again that you've given us provision to have victory over Satan in our Christian lives. And again, might we utilize these things as when we do, when we are under attack. And again, might by the Spirit, by your word, and by the strength that's provided for us supernaturally, we might apply these things in our the armor, we might apply your word when we are under attack, and that in the end we might be victorious and bring you the glorious result. Again, we're thankful for the time we've been able to spend together, and If your son doesn't come back before the fall and we're all here again during the summer, might we keep these things in mind and continue growing, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen.